and take out your Bibles and a new worksheet that is available there in the back, and I trust that you received one. If not, we can get you one. Does anybody need a handout? Anybody at all? Okay. Well, we are continuing tonight with our series on personal evangelism. Let me just say that we do have one new memory verse out in the at the Welcome Center. Those of you that have been picking these up each week, you know that we have been working lately on learning the Ten Commandments. Very important to have those down. This is an important part of soul winning. We've talked about using the law of God as a schoolmaster to point people to Christ, using it to plow up the soil of the heart in conviction of sin so that they can receive the seed of the Word of God, the gospel of the Savior Jesus Christ. And so we have these Ten Commandments we've been working on, and so for this week, just one card, the last three of the commandments, numbers 8, 9, and 10. All right, so just make mention of that. Remind you to pick up your verse card. Now, tonight we are talking again about preparing ourselves to share the gospel effectively. And our key passage again is Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. We've been working our way through this passage. And so let's just read it together again. I have it up here on the slide for you. The Apostle Paul says, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying for us also, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be alway with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." Here are the two requirements if we want to be prepared to share the gospel. They're based on the two imperatives in that passage. Number one, we must pray properly. And number two, we must walk wisely. And tonight we're finishing up with that second point, walking wisely. Here is the command, again, in Colossians chapter 4, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. And last week, we spent a good bit of time talking about this group of people that are being referred to. Those who are without are the unsaved. They're outside of the church. They're outside of Jesus Christ. They're wandering in the dangerous wide outdoors of this present evil world. They are lost in their sins. And one day, if they die without Christ, they will be finally and forever without, on the outside of the new heaven and new earth in the lake of fire. Folks, that is a sober assessment of their condition that leads us to a sober responsibility for you and me as believers, which is described here in this passage. Our responsibility is a lifestyle or a walk of wisdom that is characterized by a certain kind of speech. It is wise evangelistic speech. Last week, I talked about how terrible it would be. I just used the illustration of walking around my house in a blizzard. Little did I know that there would be having a blizzard on the other side of our state this evening, but seems too early for a blizzard. But anyway, can you imagine how devastating it would be to be outside and never to be able to get back inside, where all you can see in through the windows, the light, the warmth, the fellowship, all of the goodness that is inside, but you are on the outside, you're out in the cold, so to speak, and you have no hope. Folks, that is the condition of those who die without Christ. But now let's just put ourselves into the inside for a moment and imagine ourselves in the house. And we are enjoying the light and the warmth and the fellowship and all those good things that we have in Jesus Christ. But we have a responsibility to those who are on the outside. And that is this walking in wisdom, a lifestyle with wise evangelistic speech. Here's our description, wise evangelistic speech. What am I talking about? It's speech that is authenticated by transformed lives, originating from the wisdom of Christ living in us and made authoritative by its word-filled content. And I'm going to say more about that, but that's how we fulfill the goal, which is to know how to answer every man. If we want to accomplish that goal, we must follow this description we find here in this passage of this kind of evangelistic wisdom. First of all, we use choose our time wisely. Secondly, we choose our words wisely. Whoops, I went too far too fast. Number three, we use our tools wisely. Those are the three aspects of this wisdom that is described here in our passage. Wisdom toward those who are without. Evangelistic wisdom. Last week we talked about that first point. We must use our time wisely. We're supposed to be redeeming the time, and that means to eagerly and always buy it back. Buy it up like it's going out of style, like we are passionate collectors of our time. We're buying it up wherever we can find it, whenever we get the opportunity, anywhere, everywhere we can, we're making it ours. We are supposed to be willing to pay for opportunities to witness for our Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't mean by paying but with money. I mean paying in time, paying in effort, paying in attention, paying in our priorities. And specifically, I think we can do that three ways. Number one, by spending time in prayer. Number two, making it our business to look for and to seek and to go through open doors of witness. And then number three, by equipping ourselves in study and in the Spirit. And I'm going to develop that a little bit more here as we move on to our second and third point. So here we go into the new material. It's getting us up to speed tonight where we left off last week. Number two, the second aspect of a walk of wisdom is that we must choose our words wisely. Look again at verse 6 and notice what the Apostle Paul says. He says, "Let your speech be always with grace." Let your speech be always with grace. Now hold your place there in Colossians chapter 4 and turn back please to Ephesians chapter 4. I want to show you a parallel passage in Ephesians, a complementary passage I guess is what I should say. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. In Ephesians chapter 4, in this verse we're about to look at, we find out that grace-filled speech is edifying speech. It says in Ephesians 4:29, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." All right, so what is this speech with grace? It is speech that ministers or serves grace to those who hear that speech. Okay, but in that context, we're talking about how we speak to one another as believers. But here in our context in Colossians chapter 4, this complementary passage, it means pretty much the same thing, except here we are talking about speech to unbelievers for the purpose of evangelism. In Ephesians 4, we're talking about speech between believers for the purpose of edification. In Colossians 4, is speech to unbelievers for evangelism. But in both cases, folks, what we need in our speech is God's grace. Okay, so what does that mean? Literally, the passage says, "Let your speech be always in grace," if we wanted to be extremely literal. In grace, with grace. What does that mean? Well, here's a good definition of grace, many definitions, but it's God's undeserved and unlimited power working in a person's life to meet his or her need. And of course, in this instance, we're talking about a person's need for salvation. That's what a person needs, is the grace of God in salvation. And God's grace is his power. It is undeserved power and blessing and favor being poured out by God on a sinner. It is also unlimited in its effects. It is his grace to save. All right, so if we want to speak to somebody in grace, it basically means, first of all, we're speaking to them in the power of God. Our words must be powerful. And folks, in order for that to happen, God's power must be working in us first. To speak to somebody in grace or with grace means that God's power is upon our lives and it is upon our lips. That's what it means to begin with. But then secondly, the second aspect is that it is sharing grace. Okay, so we're speaking in grace and we're communicating grace. We're bringing God's life-changing grace to our hearers who are the unsaved. Our speech is supposed to be a channel of God's power to the lost. to save them and transform their lives. This is how the Apostle Paul preached. This is how he spoke for Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4, he said, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." All right, so he says, when I came and I preached there in Corinth, I did not rely upon the wisdom of man. When I came and I preached to you, I was not just sharing my opinion. I was not just quoting from the rabbis. I was speaking to you in the power, the demonstration of God's Spirit and power. That means that he spoke to them in the power of God. God's power was upon his life, and the words he shared with those Corinthians were powerful because they were enabled by the Spirit and they were based upon the Word of God. Say, so how do we get to this point where we are speaking with God's power upon our lives? Well, for one thing, again, that's why we need to spend time in prayer. That's why we need to spend time preparing in prayer to witness, because if we want to win people to the Savior, we must speak to them in the power of God. We must have word-rich, Spirit-directed speech so that our words can become effective to bring God's grace to them in salvation. All right, so first of all, the heavenly speech of a believer. This speech is always with or in grace. Then secondly, he also says that it should be seasoned with salt. That's the second description that we have here. Seasoned with salt. And the word "season" there is in a tense that describes an action that was completed in the past, but it has continuing results in the present. So in other words, our speech should be seasoned or prepared in advance with salt. It is to be salted in advance. We are supposed to be prepared beforehand to make a salty impact in the lives of unbelievers. But what is salty speech? What is that? I mean, we're talking about sticking out our tongues and somebody, you know, pouring some salt on the tip of our tongue from the salt shaker? No. What is salty speech? Folks, salty speech, very simply, is speech that does the work of salt, that is described by the Lord Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount, where he says, "Ye are the salt of the earth." Salty speech fulfills our function as salt in this world, which is to inhibit corruption and to create in other people a thirst for our precious Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All right, but let me see if I can break this down and give you these four characteristics of salty speech. What does salty speech sound like? Well, number one, it is a prepared speech. We are equipped with the right words at the right time to make other people thirsty for Christ. Now, that's going to require us to know the general truths of the Scripture. But we're also going to have the specific words of God's Word to share with that person so that we may put a sharp sword of God's Word into the hand of the Holy Spirit to wield through us. Believer, your tongue is supposed to be a prepared instrument for the Spirit's use, to say what needs to be said to that lost person in love at that moment. It is prepared speech because it comes from a prepared speaker, a prepared messenger. Number two, it also should be proper speech. By that, basically, I mean it's not just a lot of hot air. I think we would all agree that there are lots of words that we could say that could come out of our mouths that would not further a salty impact for Jesus Christ with the lost. So there's certainly nothing wrong with making small talk with unbelievers and trying to build a bridge with them, you know, develop a relationship, be all things to all men. That may be necessary and profitable. But folks, we should not speak hundreds or thousands of words about our favorite hobbies, our favorite ball teams to our unbelieving friends, and never one time ever share with them one word about their need for the Savior. That's not salty speech. Salty speech is speech that makes a difference. It's not just frivolous, hot air. And just imagine our accountability before the judgment seat of Christ. To have known those lost friends maybe for years and never one time to have made it clear to that person that we are born-again Christians. To name the name of Christ. Never one time to boldly and openly declare the saving gospel of the Lord Jesus, your sweet Savior who lives in you. So we need to be effective. We need to look for these opportunities and make the most of them to have an impact for Christ. Salty speech makes an impact. Not just a bunch of vain, empty words. It's words that are in the grace of God. Words that are powerful because God's power is working in us, is working through us to accomplish change in the lives of those unbelievers if they will only receive those words by faith. Salty speech. It needs to be proper and then also profitable. Number three, profitable speech. So in that Sermon on the Mount passage, the Lord Jesus talks about the fact that salt that has lost its savor is good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden underfoot of men. And I've explained in the past that when you're talking about, you know, how can salt lose its savor, the answer is that in those ancient times, the salt was mined in an impure form. It didn't come out of, you know, like the salt mines, you know, deep down, very pure. No, it was gathered near the surface, so there was lots of impurities in the salt. And so if this kind of salt was left out in the elements, what would happen is that the actual salt would leach away, and all you would have left would be the impurities. And this kind of salt wouldn't salt anything because there was no salt there. And so it was good for nothing except to be thrown out into the street. You couldn't use that dirt in your garden. You couldn't do anything good with it except just throw it out there and let it be trodden underfoot of men. That's what the Lord Jesus is talking about when he said that. In the same way, if our speech has been made salty in advance, as the Apostle Paul says here in our text, it is going to impact a lost world for Christ. It should not show that our lives have been impacted by the world. I'm saying that the speech of a child of God should not reveal a worldly mindset. It should not be worldly speech. It should not show that we have been conformed to the world instead of being transformed. It should not reflect worldly values instead of biblical values, the values of heaven and of Christ. There should be something different about our speech. It should make a difference. And of course, it goes without saying that our speech should never be an anti-testimony for Christ. We should never use our mouths, our lips, to bring shame to the name of Jesus Christ. We shouldn't talk like the children of the world. We shouldn't imitate their profanities, their vulgarities, their blasphemies, or whatever it may be. And neither should we talk like children of God at the same time that we're living like the devil. That's also another way to have a bad testimony for Christ. You know, I mean, we can. It doesn't do a lot of good to talk about Jesus all day long to all your friends if your lifestyle is if you're living in sin. Okay, that's one reason why if you want to serve God and if you want to be effective as a servant of Jesus Christ, you have to be sanctified. You have to get away from that sin. God can't really use you when you're in fellowship with sin. So if you want to be a prepared vessel and you want your speech to be salted in advance, there's some sanctification that has to take place in your life first. You have to get away from those old sinful lifestyles and behaviors that discredit the name of Jesus Christ, that look like the world instead, and get away from that, and then you can begin to be an outspoken testimony for Christ and actually make a difference because people will see that the gospel that you claim to believe has made a difference in you. They shouldn't come back to you and say, well, man, I thought you were a Christian, and yet, you know, look at what you do. Look at how you live. I'm not seeing a difference. So it has to be profitable. Everything in this passage is built on that assumption that your speaking is validated by your Christ-like living. That's all through this, the context here. It has to be seasoned speech, seasoned in advance, seasoned by our lives. And then number four, it must be personal as well. Let me show that to you in the next phrase there in verse 6, where he says, every man, that you may know how to answer every man. That's not just talking about men or people in general. It literally says each one, so that you may know how to answer each one, each individual, each person. So salty, spirit-led speech is going to serve up just the right words for that person. It's going to be just what that person needs to hear at that time. Personal. Now, I don't know about you, but you think about that, I think about that list there, prepared, profitable, proper, profitable, personal speech. That's a pretty tall order. How are we going to do that? How is that accomplished? How are we going to succeed at talking this way? Always, as he says, not just some of the time. No, he says, this should be the way you talk all the time. This should be your characteristic lifestyle, your walk all the time. That your mouth, your tongue is under the control of God at all times. That you're always ready to be used by God to bring a message of grace to other people. Folks, that is impossible for us in the flesh. But it is not too difficult for the Lord Jesus Christ who lives in us. And so this prescription here, this command, this imperative, is meant to drive us to dependence upon God. That brings me, to maybe the most important aspect of this salty, grace-filled speech. It is full of the Spirit and full of the Word. That's what I mean when I say we need to use our tools wisely. That's point number three. We must use our tools wisely. Verse 6 says that ye may know that, in order that, to the purpose that, here's the purpose of the whole thing, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. This is why we prepare ourselves in advance in prayer, personal preparation, in the Word of God. And in study and all those things. This is why we salt our speech, why we put our tongues under the control of God's Spirit, that we fill our mouths with His Word, so that we may know how to give an answer. And the key action word in this part of the verse is the word answer, because that is not a generic word for any kind of answer. It is a specific word that means to return a careful, discriminating answer. Folks, the only way we're going to do that is truly with God's help, with the wisdom of heaven that comes to us through the Spirit and the Word. Those are our God-given tools. All right, so first of all, let's talk about the Spirit. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." The word sanctify in 1 Peter 3:15 means to set apart or make holy. So the idea is set apart the Lord God as the Lord God in you. Yes, He is in you. He is dwelling in you because you're a born-again Christian. But set Him apart, lift Him up, make Him the Lord God in you. Put Him high upon your heart's throne. Make Him and Him alone your God and your master and you His servant. Basically, we're talking here about the complete consecration or dedication of yourself to the Christ who lives in you. yielding your members to His lordship and His control. In other words, we're talking about being filled with the Spirit, making your members His instruments to be used as He sees fit. That is something that we are supposed to do. It is to be an action on our part to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. And until we do that, we are not going to be ready to give an answer. We need to be Spirit-filled, Spirit-controlled believers. Now, just to be very clear, I said we use our tools wisely, but understand that I'm using that as a figure of speech. We don't actually use the Spirit. The Spirit uses us. But if we want to redeem our time toward the lost, if we want to make the best use of the time and the opportunities that God gives us, if we want to have that right kind of salty speech on our lips at the right time for that person, then we're going to need to be Spirit-filled, Spirit-directed, Spirit-prepared, Spirit-empowered believers. Folks, you will not, this idea of being Spirit-filled and a salty Christian, they go hand in hand. For example, let me just show you this verse in Mark chapter 9 and verse 50, where the Lord Jesus said, notice what He said, have salt in yourselves. Where does the salt live? The salt lives in you. The Holy Spirit of God is many things. I'll just give you a quick four-point outline, and this is not in the notes. First of all, He is a saving Spirit. He saves us. Secondly, He's a strengthening Spirit. He strengthens us. Third, He is a sweetening Spirit. He sweetens us, our disposition. He grows the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. But number four, don't leave this one out, He's a salty Spirit. He is powerful to make a difference in people's lives. And He wants to work through us to make a difference in other people's lives. He is a salty Spirit. And so to have our speech seasoned with salt, to be a salty believer, means that He, the Spirit of God, the salty Spirit who lives inside us, is in control. That He is working through us. That's how we become effective channels of His life-changing grace to other people. Very, very, very simply, God's grace must work in us before it can work through us to help other people. So first of all, if we want our speech to become a verbal demonstration of God's wisdom and power to the lost, then we must be prepared in the Spirit. But then number two, we must also be prepared in the Word. And I'm getting that idea from the rest of the verse. Back here in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, notice the rest of the verse. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. There we have it. Make sure you're Spirit-filled believer. And He says, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now, how else are we going to actively obey that command to be ready to give an answer to every man? And how are we going to be able to obey the command that we have in our text here in Colossians chapter 4? To be prepared in advance to give a wise, discriminating response to each individual person that we talk to about the Lord. How are we going to do that unless we are prepared in advance in God's Word? Once again, the Word is not really our tool to use. Okay, the Spirit is the tool of the Spirit. But He wants to wield that tool through you as a Christian. Of course, we even know what kind of tool it is. It's a sword, right? He wants to wield that sword through us. And we've talked about that before. And I've also mentioned the fact along the way that the Holy Spirit of God is never going to be able to wield some scripture through you that you have never read or studied or learned or memorized. Now, let me just assure you of something. The Holy Spirit knows the Word. Right? How do we know that? Because He gave the Word. He knows the Bible. He knows it word perfect. He's got it all learned. He gave it, but he's not going to do your studying for you. He's not. He's commanded you to study so that you can be prepared to give an effective answer to every person. And that's part of having our speech seasoned with salt. It means to be prepared in advance to give clear, non-confusing answers to those that are seeking the truth. And folks, this is where those study aids and apologetic materials can come in. They're great to start our study with, fine-tune our preparation maybe. But centrally, we must be prepared students of the Bible itself, the Word of God, if we wish to speak to others in the power of God, because it is the Word of God that is alive and powerful. So if we want to be ready to respond to people's questions, and boy, people have a lot of questions these days. And they're not easy questions. If we want to be ready to respond to those questions and to pierce the darkness of ignorance and deception and to demolish the lies of Satan, we're going to need to know what verse to use in a given situation and where to turn in our Bibles to field people's questions, to answer those questions under the guidance of the Holy Spirit in that moment. We must be prepared in the Word and in the Spirit. There is no getting around the fact that part of the price that we must pay in order to redeem our time is a price of diligent study and preparation. Now, just out of curiosity here, I wonder how many of you just really love to study. Anybody? There are a few in the room. Well, studying is hard. You know what? I spent several years as a full-time, you know, high school, junior high teacher. And you know what I find is that most kids, getting them to study is a challenge. Why is that? Because it's hard work. And kids, like all of us, they like to take the path of least resistance. You know, if you tell them there's no homework tonight, woo, they'll throw a celebration because they're getting out of some work. It's hard work to study. Well, folks, we're supposed to redeem our time. So I've been setting these memory verses out, and I mean, these are all verses that as believers we should have them under our belts, ready to use them. And folks, it's just scratching the surface. It's just getting started with what we need to know so that we can be ready to answer every man. We have to pursue wisdom. I read from Proverbs just about every day, and one of the themes of Proverbs is the theme of wisdom. And what you'll find in the book of Proverbs is that if you want wisdom, you have to diligently pursue it. And yes, you have to cry out to God for it. And so there's the prayer part of it. And that's very important. But you also must sit daily at her gates, waiting for her to open up those gates so you can go. You can be the first in line to get in there, first thing in the morning, to get wisdom. And wisdom says, those that seek me early shall find me. You have to diligently pursue it if you want it. If you want to access that promise, I'll pour out my Spirit unto you. I'll make known my words unto you. The Spirit and the Word always work together. They go together. And without them, we don't have a chance of winning anybody to Christ. But the good news is that God has given us some tools, if you will, to use in evangelism. They are powerful tools, supernatural tools. And yes, God works through us, but He wants us to work right alongside Him. But it is going to take some effort if we want to do the job well. And we're going to have to depend upon the Lord at every moment so that we may know how to correctly, appropriately, and wisely answer each one. All right, so here's our question tonight, just a final question. Are you walking in wisdom toward them that are without? You know, when I think about what it means to live this kind of lifestyle, I think about my wife's grandfather, a man by the name of Ed Harvey. I mentioned him a couple weeks ago, said I might tell about him, and I'm going to tell about him tonight. We called him Grandpa Harvey. I've told about him before, but I think it is appropriate on this Veterans Day that I mention, first of all, that he was a veteran. He was a veteran of Korea. The Korean War, he served there as a medic, and he was a very proud veteran, proud to have served his country. But Grandpa Harvey was also a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He was in the Lord's army, and he served him faithfully. He passed away a few years ago, but I knew him for over 20 years, and in that time, I can tell you that he was a very loving father and grandfather. He was also a pastor, and he was a very, very godly man. He was a man in whom Christ was clearly seen. It didn't take very long to see that Grandpa Harvey was dwelling in Beulah Land, as the hymn says. The joy of the Lord was on his face. If you ever heard Grandpa Harvey pray, his prayers just ushered you into the presence of God. And he was a prayer warrior. He would always tell us, whenever we saw him, that he prayed for us every single day. He prayed, and he understood the importance of prayer. But what I want to emphasize tonight is that Ed Harvey was a prepared spokesman for Jesus Christ. There was nothing he enjoyed doing more than speaking to people about the Lord, and he was always ready to do that. He always had a gospel tract ready. And even toward the end of his life, when he grew very weak and he was in ill health, maybe he would fall down in a store or something like that. But rather than the attention centering on him, he would turn that into a conversation about the Lord. And he would say, you know, I'm doing fine, but how are you doing? He was always looking to turn conversations to the gospel. Well, as I close here this evening, I want to share with you Grandpa Harvey's testimony in his own words. This is in the form of a paper that he wrote when he was in Bible college called My Personal Philosophy of Missions. I've shared this in the past. It was also shared at his funeral service, but I want to share it again tonight. All right, so here he is, My Personal Philosophy of Missions by Edwin Allen Harvey. My personal philosophy of missions began to develop in the year 1938. At the very moment of which I believed that Jesus Christ died as the substitute for my sin and paid the price of my redemption. This moment occurred at my bedside in the middle of the afternoon. One of my older brothers and I received Christ as our personal Savior while kneeling there beside our bed. It was exciting to know that now we were saved forever. However, that instance was only the beginning of the new life in Christ. After rising up from our knees, we gathered together a lot of gospel tracts, walked about a half mile to a tavern, and proceeded to give out those tracts to the people who were either entering or leaving that place. Later on during the afternoon, the owner of the tavern approached us and asked what we were doing by the door of his tavern. We gave him a tract also. We didn't know any better, being new Christians, and told him how he could become saved. However, he made it clear that he didn't believe that kind of stuff. He also told us to quit bothering his customers by giving them that stuff and added that we were to get off his property. We did move away from the door but stayed on the path by the road. There we continued to give out gospel tracts. Day after day we returned to pass out tracts and tell people of Jesus. Also, day after day, the owner of the tavern tried to chase us away as well as call us names. Of course, at that time, we did not understand why so many people didn't want to hear nor read anything about Jesus and why he died on the cross. We were shown resistance to the gospel of Christ, but we did not understand why. As a matter of fact, this writer continues in that tract ministry that had its beginning in his life after salvation. In those early days of my Christian life, my missionary vision only took in the neighborhood that I lived in. Then later, during my teen years, my missionary vision stretched to the city that I lived in, for this writer would walk through the town and give out tracts, witnessing, playing the accordion at street corner meetings, and ministering at the city rescue mission. Again, as my Christian life continued, my years between age 20 and 50 showed increased missionary vision, which extended out farther and farther. The more active that I became in the local church, the farther the missionary vision would spread. At this point, some of these steps of growth should be mentioned. Each one of these contributed much to my personal missionary philosophy. Hospital visitation, jail visitation, director visitation, deacon, junior church, evangelism, discipling, and taking out groups. How to witness on the street and in parks. Have formulas. All these have been great. But in the year of 1980, at age 50, God called me to prepare for the work of a pastor. Again, my missionary vision soared to heights never thought of before as it broadened out as I obeyed the call of God on my life. Now at the present, God is preparing me to serve Him as a pastor with a missionary vision for the world. I believe that the Lord has placed in my being the burden of pastoring one of His flocks, to feed them, to care for them, to pray for them, to teach them to witness, first in their environment and then to go as God would lead them to any part of the world. In conclusion, I do not engage in evangelism because it is my idea of what I should do, but I engage in evangelism because my personal Savior, Jesus Christ, who died in my place, told me to go. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Because He saved me, my desire is to please Him by using all that He has given to me. This includes talents, possessions, vocation, and any other thing that does not come under one of these headings. A man who went to Bible college at age 50. So having heard that testimony of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in the life of one man, Ed Harvey, do you have a personal philosophy of missions? And not just one on a piece of paper, but one that you're living out in your life. A missionary vision, as he described it. I like that title, A Personal Philosophy of Missions, because it does remind us that missions is not just about sending financial support to our representatives on the other side of the world. That's an important part of missions, but that's not all that there is to missions. It also means to be a representative of Jesus Christ personally, right here and now, wherever God has placed us. We would all do well to have a personal philosophy of missions. So where do we get it? Well, where did Ed Harvey get his? Notice he didn't get it from a classroom. He said it began at the moment of his salvation. He got it from the Lord Jesus living in his heart. At that moment that he was born again, the Lord Jesus Christ began to shine forth in his life, began to show out in the form of a wise witness, so that he and his brother went down and began passing out tracts and witnessing to people going in and out of a bar. That's a pretty bold witness. And over the course of his life, from age 8 to age 81, he brought forth much fruit. Several years ago, when I was talking to him one day about the church that they were attending, and he was sharing with me that he was very disappointed with their new pastor because the new pastor of the church was trying to take the church in a liberal direction. But the reason that they were still attending that church was because most of the people in that church were people that he had led to the Lord. That's being salty salt, an effective witness. But this man has finished his race. His time on earth has been redeemed. I believe well spent. What about us? Will we finish strong? I think we need to understand that God has not left us here on this earth to please ourselves, to have a good time. He left us here to be His ambassadors. Isn't that the Great Commission? Didn't he give us a mission? Our mission is to be salt and light and to bear fruit in his name. God's will, as we have learned in Colossians chapter 4, is that for our speech to be a breath of heaven, a breath of God's life-changing power to the unsaved. Our lives are supposed to be a personal testimony of Jesus Christ to the lost. So, are you walking in wisdom toward them that are without? Folks, the biblical concept of wisdom is not just something you know. It's something you do. Wisdom is living the truth that you know. So as far as our individual and personal witness is concerned, let's walk in wisdom. Let's put these things into practice. Until our race is finished, or until the Lord Jesus returns. All right, so let's go ahead and divide up tonight for prayer.